Hey, brothers and sisters. There was a sense of urgency in the words of the Apostle Peter when he penned the third chapter of this second epistle. He knew full well that some of his readers had been in the truth well over 30 years. It had been long and at times very hard and difficult. They'd experienced many wonderful things. They had seen the signs of the times unfolded before their very eyes as the events of the Olivet prophecy came true according to as the Master had said. But the Lord had not come. They were totally convinced that they were living in the last days. How much longer could he go on? They were getting older. They had borne the heat and burden of the day. They had all felt the strains of mortality to a greater or lesser degree. How much longer would it be? Even the great crises which they had experienced many times and now for some reason subsided. Life seemed to go on from one year to the next as it always had done. Where was the promise of his coming? And the echoes of the feelings and sentiments of our brothers and sisters in the first century are experienced by us today. Because the thing that hath been is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. And we're all fully aware, brethren and sisters, that the end of every great epoch has experienced similar circumstances. And therefore the Apostle Peter knew that he'd got to rekindle the flame within his brethren and sisters. He'd got to bring to the minds those things which they knew, which they had believed, and for which for many years they had lived. But he needed to remind them of what was happening. And so in this third chapter of the second epistle and verse 1, we've got some superb words, haven't we not, brothers and sisters, in those opening couple of verses, when he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which both I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." He was not going to tell them anything new. It wasn't if they didn't understand the very things that he was going to bring before them. But he still wanted, as we'll notice the words, by way of remembrance, to stir up their pure minds. And the phrase "to stir up" is a wonderful one. It literally means to kindle afresh, to keep in full flame. And he's talking about the minds. Now, in these days of central heated homes, we don't always get the full benefit of this phrase. For I remember many a day when we've had with Colin and Iris, when we had that lovely open fire and it starts dying up and you have to poke it and, you know, get the embers stirred up again and the flame would come alight. That's precisely what Peter is wanting to do with the minds of these brethren and sisters. It was going out purely because of the effects of the heat and the burden of the day. Mortality was having its toll, and they'd expected for many a long year the Lord to come. He hadn't. And therefore he wanted them to remember those things which they had believed for all those years, so that they could keep faithful unto the end. And he uses the phrase that it was their pure minds. They hadn't got apostate. They hadn't gone astray. It was just a long and hard road which leads to the kingdom. And he wanted to remind them that these things were coming to an end. And I'm sure we have sympathy and understanding and fellow feeling with these things. I remember a brother from one of the Black Country meetings. Went to see him. Sadly, he was dying in hospital. And I must confess, I'm not very good at sick visiting. And it's never quite easy to know quite what to say or what words one should use. Whether he anticipated these things or not, I don't know. But he said, look, all my life I have preached about the mortality of man. Why should I complain about it now? We know these things to be true, brothers and sisters, but when it affects us individually, sometimes it's hard. And Peter knew it was hard. And therefore he wanted to rekindle that fire of enthusiasm within them again, just by relating back things which they knew, that he might bring to their remembrance, to the forefront of their minds again, those things which had been spoken by the prophets, by the apostles, and more particularly by their Lord and Saviour. Because he said, the day of the Lord will come. It always has in the past, and it will again. And he brings before their attention that great epoch of the flood. For 120 years the people had to wait. But particularly Noah and his family had to go through all the experiences and trials until the flood came. Because come it did. Because the promises of God are sure and certain. And just for a few moments, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, I'd like us, through the words of the prophet, to have our sincere, genuine, pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. We have for our readings from the prophets today, the prophet Zephaniah. So let's see if we can glean, by way of remembrance, some thoughts from the prophecy of Zephaniah to help us as we journey still onwards towards God's kingdom and glory. It's a prophecy, brothers and sisters, which is full, particularly in chapter 1, of woe and misery. Of what God was going to do in punishing the people for their iniquity and for their sin. And six times in verses 2, 3 and 4, God says, I will. And each time it's repeated, I will, consume, destroy, cut off. He was going to cleanse, brothers and sisters, the land because of their sin and idolatry. Such a dreadful state was the people of God in at that time. And perhaps we've overlooked that Zephaniah was writing, if you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 1, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Good King Josiah. The great reformer. The one who caused the people of God to forsake idolatry and come back and serve the living and true God. The great king who instituted a Passover, the like of which had not been experienced before since the days of David. The one who caused the book of the law to be read before the people for them to understand and confirm their commitment to it. If we'd have been an observer outwardly at that time, we would see the people of God in a better position than they had been for many a long year. And yet, it was at this very time that Zephaniah was uttering these words of woe and misery, of what God was going to do to his people. Because it was the prophet Jeremiah who, speaking about the same time, said that they had not turned to God with their whole heart, but feignedly. And God wanted them to realize that he was going to bring punishment upon them. And the great Babylonian Empire would come and utterly eradicate them from off the land. Thousands would be taken captive. Many more would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be razed to the ground because they had turned their back upon him. And in this opening chapter, brothers and sisters, he speaks of the why that they had forsaken his rules. But in verse 7, he says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is at hand." And it came. But it was some years before it was to come. They had been told, they had had many prophets risen up early and God sending them to remind them of what God was going to do. And we can imagine, brothers and sisters, because we know the events of subsequent kings, that they fell back into their idolatrous ways. And you can almost hear the echo of the sentiments. Well, where is the promise that God's going to punish us? Where is this great Babylonian empire who's going to take us from off the land? Surely you prophets have got it all wrong. You know, it's not going to be Babylon. There doesn't seem to be any activity. It could be Assyria. That's more likely under the understanding of the prophecies. But God wants us to be reminded, brothers and sisters, that everything is in his hands. Everything is working out according to his predetermined will. And we have similar scoffers amongst us today, who, because in one sense we're seeing the breakup of the great Soviet Union, they say, you must be wrong in what you've been saying about the unfolding of prophetic events. Now, it's not going to be that. It's obvious. The day of the Lord is going to be many years off now, and you've got to find another interpretation of Ezekiel 38 and the other prophecies. Rubbish, brethren and sisters. The word of God standeth sure. And therefore we've got so many examples of the past that the apparent delay, because there is no real delay, the apparent delay is the mercy of God for our sakes. As Peter has said in that third chapter, not willing that any should perish. And therefore everything is in control of the angels of God. We have built our belief, brothers and sisters, on right and true foundations. Let's not be sidetracked by the event of a today. Let us see the purpose of God unfolding inexplicably to that great climax when the Lord will come. And he will come. The end of the epoch came in the flood. The end of the epoch came here, when the Babylonians swarmed in. And God again will send Jesus at that day appointed. But this great prophet of Israel, of Judah, in chapter 2, which God willing we shall read tomorrow, has some great advice for each and every one of us, even today. And these are the sort of things which the Apostle Peter wants to bring to our minds by way of remembrance, these things spoken by the prophets. And in verse 3 of chapter 2 he says, "Seek ye Yahweh, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger." Now, to me, that's tremendous advice. God is in control of the affairs of this world. It's the Most High who rulest in the kingdoms of men. Everything is according to his predetermined purpose. We can't affect that, brothers and sisters, except to pray for its ultimate conclusion and to make sure we are ready and prepared ourselves for that great day. That we constantly rekindle the flame, which at times might be dying low. That we are constantly aware and watching for the coming of the Lord. And, in the sense of preparation, to seek righteousness, to seek meekness, so that it may be that we shall be hid when these things come to pass. Now I'm sure your minds have already gone back to another of the prophecies of Isaiah, this time in chapter 26. Because in that wonderful chapter, when God explains that only when his judgments are on the earth that the inhabitants will learn righteousness, speaking of the great day of resurrection in verse 19 of Isaiah 26, "Thy dead shall live, my dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And then comes the plea of the prophet. "Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thyself about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed, for behold, Yahweh cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth." And I believe the unfolding of this prophecy will be seen, brothers and sisters, after the day of judgment, when in communion with our beloved Master, the bride and the groom shall have that honeymoon period before they go out to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. And we shall be hid at that time from this world and all the problems and all the difficulties. They will be unaware of us until we shall go forth as the great mighty rainbowed angel to uphold God's purpose. And therefore it could well be that Zephaniah had this in mind when he was speaking that we shall be hid in this time which is to come. I'm sure that is part of it, brothers and sisters, but I believe there is another thing for us to consider. Can we come back to Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3? "In the days which remain, when it's for our sakes not willing that any should perish, God is giving the opportunity to each one of us to make sure we are ready and prepared when he arrives. And therefore," he's saying in that verse 3, "seek righteousness and seek meekness, in order that you might be hid." So the implication is, if we don't, then we won't. We are seeking righteousness, we are seeking meekness, that we might be hid. Now there is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore it's by faith that righteousness will be imputed to us. Our brother said in his prayers, "By grace we are saved." And therefore not one of us can declare himself or herself righteous. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is willing to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may be without spot and faultless and blameless in his sight. And therefore righteousness will be imputed to us on the basis of faith, as it was with Abraham. Providing, brothers and sisters, we are seeking the right ways of God, providing we are building upon the foundation of truth, which has been long established by the prophets and the apostles, so that we are upholding the purity of the truth at all times. And therefore the seeking of righteousness is something which we all value and all appreciate. But how do we seek meekness? Meekness is put alongside righteousness as being that one which will cause us to be hid at this great time. But you'll notice, looking at verse 3, the plea is to the meek of the earth to seek meekness. Now we know from the teaching of the Master, the meek shall inherit the earth. And the prophet Zechariah is saying to the meek of the earth, you've got to seek meekness. Now one would have assumed, I'm speaking personally, that if somebody is classified as meek, they've already achieved meekness. If they're already the meek of the earth, how come they can be exhorted to seek meekness? Because I believe what the prophet is saying, it is a continuous, ongoing process. We can never come to the point where we're saying we have developed meekness. It is something like righteousness, which is continually having to be sought after and developed in the lives of each and every one. And therefore meekness is something that we are constantly striving to achieve. Seek meekness. Now you can look in any concordance or go to the lexicographers and they will say that it was probably one of the most difficult words to give the full meaning of. They have great difficulty in giving an exact meaning for meekness. In essence, it's a recognition of what man is and what God requires. It's having the desire to be totally pliable to divine instruction. Most say it's better understood when we see the opposite. Meekness is the opposite of self-interest or self-centered. We're seeking God's interest and our lives are God-centered. But obviously there's great power in this developing of meekness. It's not a weakness. Some of the greatest men of the truth were meek people, as is described in the scriptures. You ought to take a concordance at some point and look through the number of times meekness is spoken about. It's quite incredible. And we're exhorted in this time which remains until the day of the Lord does come to seek both righteousness and meekness that we might be hid. Can we develop the thought into chapter 3 of Zephaniah and verse 12? I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of Yahweh. The Septuagint version puts it as, I will also leave in the midst of thee a meek and lowly people. And therefore the remnant, the true people of God, are spoken of as being meek and lowly. And those two thoughts do go together. Meekness does seem to include that. I want you to remember that because we shall see it again a little later. But can we go to Colossians chapter 3 to develop the thought? Because these are the things which Peter wants us to bring to mind. It's not because we don't know them. We've got to just keep them at the forefront of our minds. We're all familiar with the words of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid. Notice the word. With Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that you might be hid. You are dead, says verse 3, and your life is hid. Now we can say we put the old man to death at baptism. Would to God, brothers and sisters, it had been that easy. I speak for myself, the old man is continued with me. And it is constantly a battle to put it to death. Therefore, in verse 5, the apostle says, put to death, kill your members upon the earth. And therefore, we have to try and develop and ensure that our life, brothers and sisters, is hid with Christ. In other words, our life is not manifesting itself. His life is. Because he goes on in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. So our life is unimportant. Our life is of no value as far as the old man is concerned. What is important is that the life of the old has been hid in Christ, and the only thing that is revealed in our life is his life. Now, I'm sure we're going, by way of remembrance, we can go back to Galatians chapter 2. We're all familiar with the phrase, let this mind be in Christ, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But perhaps in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the apostle brings the thoughts of Colossians 3 together in verse 20 by saying, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. My life is hid. Nevertheless, I live. How? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our life, brothers and sisters, has been hid that his life might be seen through us. Now, sadly, when one starts to express these things, which are totally scriptural, people think you're going evangelical. It's rubbish. Unless we begin to appreciate fully the depth of these things, then we shall never be able to seek meekness. Because meekness is putting ourselves on one side completely. That our life is hid. That we are living according to his desires and his wants. And therefore, when our life starts to appear, I would suggest that's when the problems occur. When his life is seen through us, that's the spiritual antidote to the problems. Can I give you an example? Or a few? We all get tired and weary. It's part of the mortality which afflicts us. When we would do good, evil is present with us, and we could do so much. But we get tired. And it's a wearisome path. There's only one direct reference in the gospel record to the master being weary. There's not one record where it says he was tired, although at times he must have been. There's only one occasion when it actually states that he was wearied. And that's that one in John chapter 4, when he was on his journey, and he came to the well of Samaria. And he was weary, and sat down by the well. And when he was weary, brothers and sisters, what did he do? He preached the truth to the woman of Samaria. And there is no greater antidote to tiredness and weariness than preaching the truth and being excited on those things that we believe. To visit the fatherless and the widows is something which we're exhorted to do as part of our desire for his life to be seen through us. We think, brothers and sisters, of the pain and suffering which to a degree we all share, but again, some more than others. And we think of the master again. The writer to the Hebrew tells us that he learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. That whom God loveth, he chasteneth. The master came to realise that of his own self he could do nothing. And nothing more brings that home than mortality which we bear. That it is impossible for us of ourselves to rise above it. But he trusted in God to deliver him. And he did deliver him because he delighted in him. And therefore, when we consider the Master and bring him to the forefront of our minds, and consider what he would have done in any given situation, he learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. The journey seems to go on and on. For many years, we've expected the return of the Master to be here, and he hasn't come. How do we sustain that enthusiasm, that commitment, that willingness to want to serve? It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured all things. It's a fact that where there is no vision, the people will perish. How much closer are we now to seeing him who is the altogether lovely one than when we first believed? How much nearer are we to seeing the fulfillment of all the promises of God? And therefore, brothers and sisters, we are sustained in exactly the same way as he was sustained, if we can develop his mind in us and think of him in every given situation which affects our life. Can I take you to Matthew chapter 11? I asked you to remember some words from Zephaniah chapter 3. The only time when the Lord is spoken of as being meek is in Matthew chapter 11. Look at the context. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Exactly the same phrase from Zephaniah 3. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so his attitude, brothers and sisters, and his exhortation and his pleading to us, as it was in the days of Zephaniah, as it was in the days of Peter, when the road is difficult, the burden is heavy, the labour is intense, he says, learn of me. Why? Because I have learned in seeking for meekness that of myself I can do nothing. I've learned to trust in God and ask God to help me every step of the way. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, learning of him, could say, genuinely and sincerely, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And therefore, brothers and sisters, by developing meekness and seeking out for meekness, we have emptied ourselves of ourselves, we've hidden our life in order that his life might be seen. And the life we live according to his precepts and his righteousness. So coming back to 2 Peter chapter 3, this was precisely, I believe, what the Apostle Peter, brothers and sisters, was summing up to his readers. Verse 10 tells us, the day of the Lord will come. Verse 11 reminds us of what manner of persons we ought to be. And in verse 17, in the very last few words of his epistle, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, and every one of us does, every one of us knows what's required, what's expected, what we can do. If only, brothers and sisters, we will concentrate our minds day by day of walking according to his will. Beware, he says, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, purely because of the days going on and on. The journey gets tougher. But look at his advice in verse 18. Grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Learn of me, says the Master. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Not in an academic sense. Not because we can see everything being fulfilled, brothers and sisters, but that we may live the life according to his life, because he was one who overcame, as we have now come to remember. He was one who achieved the victory, not of himself, but through the strength and the conviction and the power which God invested him with, enabled to overcome. And so with us, brothers and sisters. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us if we put our confidence and our trust in him. Providing we are hidden as far as our own nature is concerned, our own hopes and aspirations, they are gone, because when they surface, the problems occur. When we let this mind think for itself, brothers and sisters. But when we have developed daily and brought to our minds daily, because we know these things, how would the Master react? How we can seek in prayer, brothers and sisters, his help to overcome, that we may remain as those meek in the earth who are developing totally our reliance upon him. Because of ourselves, we would fail. But thanks to be to God, who will give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be hid in him today, brothers and sisters, that we may be hid by him in the day when he will come to establish his kingdom and his glory.